Well, good evening and greet you again in Jesus' name this evening. It is good to be here and to worship with you again tonight. Enjoyed our day again today, and as the sun sets and it cools off, it's good to gather and to worship together. I think we're going to have a children's lesson. Did my object lesson come along? Is it here somewhere? Good, it's here. So, do your children usually gather down front for your children's lessons? They usually do, so come on front. Maybe we'll fill the front two benches here. And Mason, do you have some balls for me maybe somewhere? You got them? If you want to bring those along down, that would be good. And you can fill in that bench, these benches over here, wherever you would like to sit, wherever there's room. You want to sit over here? Plenty of room over on this side. There you go. You can sit right down here. I'm going to tell you a little lesson called, I call it the parable of the balls. But I have balls at home that we play with. I have four boys and two girls. We brought our youngest girl along. The rest of them are at home. So we like to pitch ball and play ball in the backyard and so forth. But I didn't bring the balls along because I would have had to fit them in my suitcase, and my suitcase was pretty full. So I didn't bring them. So Mason said he thinks he can find some around school, and he's going to bring them here. We're going to use those for an object lesson. So we'll see once he gets here. But let's give him a little more time. While he's coming, maybe we'll sing a song. How does that sound? Jesus loves me. That's a good one, right? Okay, let's sing together.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me.
Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so.
All right, make room for one more there. Perfect. Good. Okay. Well, thank you, Mason, for supplying me with these balls. I think this one's even nicer than my own home. But let me tell you a story. So when I was growing up, I think I was about 13 years old, and we put a basketball hoop in there at my house when I was growing up. Maybe I was younger. Maybe I was 10 or 11. I don't remember for sure. But we got a basketball hoop there at home and a basketball. I think the basketball was for my birthday. And we had a spot there. We put it next to the driveway. And they gave me this ball. And I would go out and play basketball after school and shoot hoops and practice. And when my friends would come over, we'd get my basketball out. And we would shoot hoops. And we would practice playing basketball. We'd play games like Pig, where somebody shoots it in, and you have to stand where they did and get it in. If you don't get it in, you get a letter. And once you get P-I-G, then you're out. Stuff like that. And I liked my basketball. And I liked playing with it. And I played with it a lot. I kept it in my bedroom, and I think I took good care of it. I liked it. It was a nice basketball. Now, when I got older, and I was about age 16 or so and started going with the youth group, the youth would play volleyball. We played a lot of volleyball. We didn't play much basketball at all. Do you think you could play volleyball with a basketball? Not really. I mean, you could try, but it would certainly hurt. You tried to bounce that thing off your arms and spike it over the net, and I don't think it would work too well. I didn't try. I went out and I bought myself a volleyball so that I would have my own volleyball. And I like the volleyball a lot too. I like the volleyball so much that I pretty much stopped playing with the basketball. I set it aside and didn't really play basketball anymore. And I played with my volleyball, and we played a lot. We would get together Friday nights, and everyone was done working, and we would make teams, and we would play volleyball. It was lots of fun. We played lots of volleyball. And It was a nice volleyball, and I liked it. I thought it was pretty good. Now, when I got older and started dating, my girlfriend and I like to go play tennis sometimes. Do you think you could play tennis with a volleyball? Not well. Do you think you could play tennis with a basketball? Not any better, for sure. So I went out and bought a tennis ball. I bought two tennis rackets and I bought a tennis ball. Now that's a little ball, isn't it? They would not work to play basketball with this, and it would not work to play volleyball with this. But it did work to play tennis, and we played tennis a good bit, and we enjoyed it. And it was fun, and I had a pretty good tennis ball, and I liked it, played with it a lot. Used it a lot, kept it somewhere where I wouldn't lose it. I had one other ball, and it was a football. You know, did you ever think about what a goofy looking ball this is? It is sort of, isn't it? What shape is this ball? What shape is it? It's a circle. It's round, right? What shape is a basketball? It's round too. What shape is a volleyball?
Round.
It's round. What shape is this? Goofy. I think, what do you think?
Oval.
It is sort of an oval, right? But an oval is like rounded at the ends, and this comes down to a point. I looked it up one time. I think it was like a prolate spheroid or something, Google said. Kind of weird. Are there any other balls that aren't round? Can't think of any. Why is there a ball that's a shape like this? Why is there a ball with such a goofy shape? What do you think? No clues?
Because you can throw it better.
You can throw it really good, right? If you hold it and you spiral it, it'll fly really far. But you can throw a baseball pretty far. And it's round. Do you know why a football is the shape that it is? A football is the shape that it is because the person that made it this shape wanted it to be this shape. And so they made it like this. And they like it like this. And if you like playing football, you kind of like, I mean, a football wouldn't be a football if it was any other shape, right? It would be hard to throw a football if it was perfectly round. A football is the shape it is because whoever made it wanted to make it right like this. And there's probably some history about why the first ones were oblong and funny looking, but at the end of the day, whoever made this football wanted to make a football and they wanted it to be this shape, and that's what they made, right? Now, who made you? God made you. Why did he make you like he made you? Why did he give you dark hair and you have lighter hair and you're pretty tall? Why? Why did
he? Because he wanted us to be that way.
Because he wanted you to be that way, right? He made you exactly the way you are because he wants you to be that way. And he gives you the gifts that you have. Some of you, you know, you'll get A's in school, no problem. But some of you might not. You might work really, really hard to get a B. But then when something's broke, you can open that thing up and tinker and it starts working again. God gives different gifts to different people. Romans 9:20 says, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest unto God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus?" One of the lessons you can remember from the different balls is that it's not good to look at the person that made you and say, why did you make me like this? God made you the way you are because he wants you that way. The other little side lesson to remember is it really doesn't make sense to make fun of a football because it's shaped like a football, right? I mean, that's the shape it's supposed to be. It doesn't make any more sense to kind of make fun of a person that's made different than you are, right? The snicker and the, they're kind of funny. If God made them that way, it's because he wanted them that way. And we should respect them for who they are and how they look and the gifts God gave them, right? We're there in our area. We live close to the city of Lebanon, and I gave this lesson to the boys there in Lebanon. The boys in Lebanon, they like the game football. And I told them this is the goofiest looking ball, and they didn't like that. They're like, no, it isn't. That's the best looking ball. We should just never look at people and think, boy, they are strange. They are how God wants them to be. I know we grow and we mature, and there's some things, maybe we have some bad habits we need to change and that kind of thing, but the way you were made because God made you that way. And we should be thankful for how God made us, and we should respect each other for the way God made us. Think we can remember that? All right, you can go back to your parents. Okay, I think we are going to sing a verse of our theme song in your Hymns of the Church, number 699. Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing. Linden, if you can give me the pitch again, that would be great. We'll just sing verse 1.
Oh, Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing into thy holy likeness to grow, thirsting for more and deeper communion, yearning thy love more fully to know. Open the wells of grace and salvation, pour the rich streams deep to my heart, cleanse and refine my thought and affection, seal me and make me pure as the heart.
For a message this evening, I have chosen to speak on the new birth. And again, the devotions in many ways was just a great introduction to what I would like to speak on, and thank you for that. But it's just so true that we have this tendency towards lifelessness, but we get to choose where we're going to walk and what we can find, the life we can find in Jesus Christ and walking in the Spirit. And I would just like to talk about, how does that work? How do we get started? What does it look like? How do I move from walking in death and walking in the flesh to living in Jesus Christ? And what does that passage look like that we often call the new birth? Now, I would like to start out with a story, and I've been talking about basketball and volleyball and football, but I'd like to talk a little bit about a softball bat that I have. I wanted to bring it along. I sent one of the boys out to the shed, and they dug it out and brought it in, but I couldn't fit it in my suitcase. I tried to decide if it was worth stuffing in a carry-on with the handle sticking out of the suitcase and flying that way. And decided, well, maybe not. So I didn't bring it along, but I would have liked to, because I would have liked to show it to you. I got the bat. I was substituting at Jonestown Mennonite School for the day. And when the day was over, the teacher that was there, the upper grade teacher, he said, hey, would you like a softball bat? And there was a bunch of bats leaning in the corner, and he said, if you want one, you can have one. He said, there was a man in the area that coaches a softball league, and he stopped in at the end of the season. He said, here, you can have all our bats. And he dropped them off. And so I kind of looked, and there were some really nice composite softball bats leaning in the corner. And I said, well, I don't really think there's anything I did that deserves a new composite bat. And he said, oh, yeah. He said, we've got a bunch of them, more than we need. He said, I took one home, and we have a bunch for the school. And go ahead, take one. So I looked at him, and he picked one out, and he said, here, take this one home. And it was a nice Easton. It's green and gray, and it has some white stripes on, and it's composite. Those are the ones that they hit really hard. And I looked it up online because I needed to know what it was worth, and it was worth a good bit. I think it was $180 or something. I'm not sure. So I was pretty pleased because I always wanted a composite softball bat, and I was never going to spend the money to get one. So here I got one for free. And I sort of felt bad, but I thought, well, I here's my chance. And I took it home. And it was over the winter, so we weren't playing softball at all, but I was looking forward to a chance to get that bat out. And spring rolled around, and the weather got nice, and the grass got green, and we had a family gathering with the Martin, all my Martin cousins and uncles and aunts at a school, and it had a ball diamond. And I sent a message out to all my cousins and said, bring your ball equipment along. We're going to play softball. And I loaded my ball glove and I loaded my composite bat in the back of the van, and we headed to the gathering. And we got there and we ate lunch and we headed down to play softball. And I took my bat. Nobody else had brought a bat along. And there was my composite bat, and we were ready to play softball. Well, the first person got up, and a pitch came in, and they hit it, but it did not go far at all. But I wasn't worried because some people can't hit very good. And the next person came up and hit the ball, and it didn't go far either. And the next person, and it didn't go, like, you could hardly hit past second base. Well, when it was my turn to get up, I thought, you know, I mean, maybe nobody here can hit the ball. And so a pitch came in, and it was easy, and I hit it as hard as I could, and it barely made it to second. You could hardly hit out of the infield. Well, one of my cousins, they lost patience. They went in the school area where we were, and they dug all around, and they found a little old silver softball bat, one of those aluminum ones that when you hit it, it pings real loud. And they brought that thing out, and they played. Everybody used it. Nobody even used my composite $180 bat. And I thought, what is wrong with this? Do you have any idea what was wrong with that bat? Any guesses? Any of you softball players have a clue what might have been wrong with it? It was cracked. It wasn't just cracked. It had like a web of cracks on the entire thing. My cousins got it. We started looking real close. And when you looked real close, you could just see fine spider cracks the whole way on the entire bat, around the whole thing, the whole barrel length. It was just completely broken. You know, tonight there's a lesson there for us. There is a sense in which outside of Jesus Christ, every one of us is empty and broken, right? We just can hardly hit the ball. And there's just an emptiness that's there that goes along with a life that is not filled with Jesus Christ, and a brokenness that's there. And I want to talk about that. How do you go from that empty brokenness that doesn't work to something that's full and vibrant and does? And that's what we want to talk about. Let's begin looking in Psalm chapter 32. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 32, I want to look at a couple of verses. This is a psalm that David wrote, and he's writing about when he has sin in his life and what that feels like. And in this passage here, there's some brokenness there and some emptiness. It's really real in his experience. Psalm 32, verse 3, David said, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. When he says, when I kept silence, he's talking about David had a sin problem in his life, and he knew it. He knew he had done something wrong. He knew he was not right with God, but he wouldn't talk about it. He wouldn't confess it. He wouldn't make it right. He wouldn't clear it up. He just kept silent. And it says that there was a roaring inside of him all the day long, and his bones waxed old. All right, and I think maybe a way to describe that is it just hurt inside, right? There was just a pain that was there because he knew, because of the sin that was unconfessed in his experience. And then it says, for day and night, verse 4, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. God's hand just rested on him. And you just feel kind of pressed down. And I don't know if you know what it's like, if you remember back, maybe you had done something wrong and your dad steps up and he puts his hand on your shoulder. And you just know, like, yeah, that wasn't a good thing to do. And God's hand can rest on us as well. And we feel that heaviness on us. And we feel that roaring inside of us and the discomfort that goes along with sin in our experience. And then the end of verse 4 says, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. You know, there's just a way that we dry up inside when we have sin in our experience that's untaken care of, that we just dry up. And I think here in New Mexico, you understand dry better than I do in Pennsylvania, right? When it stops raining, it just gets really dry and things really dry up. They were telling me that around here, all the trees are watered. I don't know if that's true or not, but it's amazing. Like a tree just dries up and doesn't live. And we experience a drought like that. If we let sin go untaken care of in our lives, we just dry up as well. And people try all kinds of solutions to the sin problem. You know, when people are in this experience where they've got that hurt inside because of sin, and there's that roaring inside them where they know they need to do something, but they don't do anything, and God's hand rests on them, there's a heaviness there, and there's a drought in their experience, they'll try all kinds of things. The Pharisees were hypocrites. They tried to make everything look good on the outside without really taking care of the root issue inside. Matthew 23, 25-28, Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within you're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness, or everything impure. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. That's what the Pharisees would try to do. You know, the school teacher that gave me that bat, he told me that the bat had been used and it was scuffed and dirty. He said, if you take it home and get like some emery cloth, you can wipe that bat down and get it as clean as if it's new. Just make it shiny and like new again. If I would take my bat and I'd take it home and I'd wipe that thing down till it looked right like new and glistened, how do you think it would be to do it the next ball game? It would hit about the second base if you hit really hard. Nothing would change. See, the problem isn't the dirt on the outside. And sometimes in life, and that's what the Pharisees did, we work really hard to clean the outside up, but we don't take care of what we read there in Psalm 32. And that drought and that heaviness persists. People try distractions, movies and entertainment and music. You know, when your bones are roaring all the day long, you watch another movie or you turn up the music and you just don't think and you try to drown it out. And it does not work. It somewhat works. It's one way to cope, but you can distract yourself for a while. But you're never going to take the drought into refreshment, trying to distract your way out of it. People try to self-medicate, and they try it lots of different ways. But we had a customer that called in to see if we have warranty on our garage doors there at Shank Door. And of course, we do have warranty. It varies depending on what the warranty is on. So we asked, you know, why she was inquiring, and she said, well, she has a son who self-medicates with alcohol. And whatever stress he was in and whatever issue he was trying to resolve, he was drinking alcohol to wash that away. And he took a baseball bat and went out and took it to the garage door and just beat the garage door. Well, we have a warranty on our garage doors. It never covers beating it with a baseball bat. That's not part of it. But that's the hard path of trying to self-medicate your way out of whatever you're in. Legalizing marijuana is a part of that same effort. There's no question. I don't know where you have it here in New Mexico. Pennsylvania, there's a strong push to legalize it. The end of those efforts is always that drought that we see in Psalm 32 and verse 4. My moisture's turned into the drought of summer. They say that my generation, the millennials, have a record high rate of depression, which is amazing because my generation has been given so much. The generation before us, in many ways, have paved so many paths and given us so much. We perhaps have more opportunities than any generation before. And yet, there's record high rate of depression. Music is a part of that problem. Social media is a part of the problem. Atheism and humanism are not working. You know, to say that we can, you know, there is no God, we evolved, we're just a highly evolved organism, and that we can take care of our own problem, it isn't working. Distractions are not working. Medicating depression is largely not working. But there is a solution to the sin problem, and that's a saving faith in Jesus Christ and finding wholeness and restoration through Jesus Christ. And that's what we heard in devotions, and we want to look at it. But before we go into New Testament, let's just look Psalm 32. I'd like to read the first five verses because there's hope for people that are in this situation. Verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. And that's the beauty of what God can do in the heart of a person. Let's turn now to John chapter 3. And I would just like to look in the book of John, chapter 3, where Jesus talks about the new birth and what it is and how we can go from that dried up state to where our transgressions are taken care of. John chapter 3, and I want to draw a number of points out of the first 21 verses. And the first one is found right in the first two verses. John chapter 3 and verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. All right? The first point that I have is that we have to understand that we have a need that can only be met in Jesus Christ. And we're going to have to go to him to get that need taken care of. That is what Nicodemus did. For some reason, he was a ruler of the Jews. For some reason, in the night, he got up and went to Jesus. And the same is true for every one of us. There is a need that we have at some point in our lives. Now, we must recognize that I have a need that I can only solve by getting up and going to Jesus Christ and having him take care of it. And I came to a point in my own experience where I knew that that was true. I was 14 years old and I had not made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. And we were having revivals at our church there at Swatara. And I remember well the wrestling that I had in my own heart. And I remember, so we would go in and we would have a service and I'd listen to the preaching and then there'd be an altar call and I knew there was a problem. I knew that I wasn't ready to meet God. And then I would go home and things would be okay till I'd go home at night and I'd lay down to sleep and I couldn't sleep. And I'd lay there and think about that. Now Nicodemus went at night and I don't know why, but I do think that Jesus does often call at night. During the day when the sun is up and we're busy, we're kind of okay. During the night we lay down and there's nothing to do, but we're left with ourselves. And we start thinking about that. Now, we know the story about where God called Samuel audibly at night. I don't know of many stories where he calls people audibly like that. Many, many people have not audibly heard their name called. A lot of times we just have that wrestling where we know things aren't right. For me, I worried about dying and meeting God and what he would say. What was I going to do if I died during the night and I would meet God? What was he going to say about me? And I would lay there and think about that. How would that work?
And I knew, you know, we'll stand before God and give account. And I knew I wasn't sure that I was ready to die. And I was worried about that. Now, there's a lot of children here. When you're a child, you're accountable to your parents. And when you do something wrong, they discipline you and they correct that, and then it's taken care of. And that's fine. That's how it should be. When you children do something wrong, your parents should discipline you and clear your conscience and clear that up. As you get older, you begin to realize that you have a problem between you and God, that if you meet God and you have to answer for who you are, there's a problem there. There's a sin problem there. And it's not something that your parents can just take care of and clear up for you. They can't discipline you somehow, and then it's all okay. This is a problem that's not something between me and my parents. It's something between me and God that needs to be resolved. And there's accountability directly with God. And we looked at that verse already today, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's the point you got to. For me, I was age 14. That's not... People make these decisions at different ages. Some are younger, some are older. But at some point, if you come to a point where you understand, you know what? I have a sin problem in my life. I am a sinner, according to Romans 3:23. And I'm going to meet God, and I'm not ready for that. That you would clear that... You need to clear that up with God. You need to understand there's nothing we can do to save ourselves, right? We talked about, you know, there's that tendency to do like the Pharisees, and maybe we can clean the outside up so clean and so good that we don't have to worry about it anymore. But Jesus made it very clear that the only thing we can do is go to him in faith. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And there's different ways that you can do that. For me, in revivals, I sat there at revivals the whole week long until the last night. I can remember who our preacher was, and I can remember what he preached on. And then we had an invitation hymn, and they said, if you want to become a Christian, and you want to be right with God, and you want to get reconciled with God, that you can stand to your feet, and we'll help you with that. And so I waited until the second verse. They said, you know, we're going to sing one more verse, and then I stood to my feet. And after the service, we went out back, and we looked at verses what the Bible teaches, and they helped me to become a Christian and be a follower of Jesus Christ. And there's different ways. It's not the only way. I know some people will talk to their parents and let them know they'd like to become a Christian, and that's wonderful, and parents can lead you through those steps as well. But at some point, you have to go to Jesus Christ and say, I have a problem. I am a sinner, and I would like to be saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and I believe Jesus can save me. And I want to follow him and be his disciple. And that's the first step. And that's the first point out of those first two verses. We, like Nicodemus, must understand we have a need and go to Jesus. Now, the next point develops from verses 3 through verse 17. We go to Jesus because we have a need. And then Jesus teaches us what it is to be born again and what that looks like. So let's just keep reading. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into the mother's womb and be born? There's a side about being born again that we don't completely understand or can't entirely explain. But Jesus can teach us what that means. And we need to ask like Nicodemus, how do we be born again? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the word, of water and of the spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And there's that question again. And it's okay for us to go to Jesus and say, what does it mean to be born again? How do I do that? And let him teach us what it is. And let him show us. Jesus answered and said, art thou a master? One thing I will say there yet, in those verses in verse 5, 6, 7, and 8, he talks about you're not being born again in the flesh. This isn't something where you're born a little baby again. This is something where you're born in the spirit. So when we're born as little children, we are safe as little children. We need to become saved as we get older. But we have our carnal nature, the fallen nature that comes from Adam, and we are just born as very selfish people, right? We have a little baby, and little babies are wonderful, and everybody likes babies, but the truth is they're very selfish, aren't they? They know when they're hungry and they want to be fed. They know when they're tired and they want to be put to sleep. And they don't really do anything for anyone else. There's never a time when our little baby makes her own bed. There's never a time where she cooks breakfast. They're just selfish. And that selfishness is very inherent in us, and it continues. Part of this being born again is that I understand that the desires that are very inherent to me as a selfish human being have to die. The old Brendan Martin with the desires that I have for all kinds of things that are wrong have to die. And in its place, I have to be born a spiritual man that pursues after the things of God and walks in the Spirit like we looked at in Romans 8, right? And I'll feed on God's word, and I'll serve, and I'll obey God's commands, and I'm born as a spiritual person. Now, let's keep on reading. We're ready for verse 10. Jesus answered and said, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And he begins to talk about how he is going to be given as a sacrifice for sin. "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And it's a beautiful thing that the Son of God, who was perfect and all-powerful and all-knowing, came down not to condemn us, but to give us a chance that if we believe in him, we won't perish but have everlasting life. And we just have to believe. We have to know we have a need. We have to go to Jesus Christ. We have to believe that he can save us from our sin and we can have everlasting life. And it's a wonderful thing. And one of the beautiful things in that, sometimes we struggle again, even after we're Christians. Can we really be saved? Well, the truth is we can really be saved. And there's different things we can look at. But the verse is so clear that whosoever believeth should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what Jesus Christ offers to the people who come to him. Verse 18, "He that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." And the next point that I have in this being born again is found here in verse 20 and 21. We read verse 20. Verse 21, he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And that's another step in being born again, is we are a person who goes from being in the darkness to walking in the light so that our deeds are clear. He that doeth truth cometh to the light. It's another step that is important in being born again. We understand we have a need, we go to Jesus Christ, and through faith in Jesus Christ, we can have sins taken care of. And then we want to walk in the light. We want the light to shine in our deeds and make it clear that we have changed and what we're doing is right. And there's a number of ways that we walk in the light. Even the world understands and uses light and darkness to compare right and wrong. If you can read the titles of secular books and you'll see that. Light is often associated with doing right. Darkness is associated with evil things. And we need to become people who walk in the light. There is a light of God's word, right? where we open up God's word and we see what truth is and we see what morality is and what right and wrong is, and we let that light shine on who we are and make sure that we're a people who are following Jesus Christ. There is the light that comes from examination of our church brothers and being transparent with a brotherhood, right? Let's just look quickly at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. First John 1, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Once you come to Jesus Christ and you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, we walk in the light. If you walk in the darkness, you're lying and not doing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. And we have that fellowship with the body of believers where we know each other and we're transparent and we live that way and people know who we really are. And we need to learn to live with nothing to hide. And it's a beautiful thing when you can live your life and people can ask questions or they can bump into you somewhere and you are who you say you are and you are what you say you are. And we're not hiding things. If you are living and operating in a way that you just kind of hope nobody sees or no one finds out, then we have to grow in this, walking in the light, and learn to be a person who walks with nothing to hide. All of this, these points, are a work of the Spirit. The Spirit does the calling. It's the Spirit that works in our lives, that we lay there restless at night, and there's that roaring inside of us. It's the Spirit of God doing a work. It's not something that the preachers do or the parents need to start. That's the Spirit. It is the Spirit that directs us in spiritual living. It's just a work that the Spirit does. It's the Spirit that works in our hearts and helps us to walk in the light, that reproves us and says, you know, that's not something that is a part of a person who's following me. That's a work of the Spirit as well. So the whole process of being born again is a spiritual journey that God does in our lives. And I want to look yet too at the relationship and fulfillment and peace that we find as we obey Jesus Christ. We've looked very much at how does this get started, how we go to Jesus because we know we have a need and we cry out to him to show us, you know, what does this mean to be born again? And we're walking in the light. But let's look yet back at John chapter 14. I want to read a few verses there that bring out the relationship that we have and the fulfillment and peace as we obey Jesus Christ and we're obedient to his commands. John 14, and we're going to read verses 15 through 27. Verse 15, Jesus is speaking, and he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you, yea, a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So he says again there, if you love me, keep my commands. And if you do, then you're loving God. And I will love you, and I'm going to manifest myself to you. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And it's a beautiful thing. The way God says that I will dwell with the people who love me and keep my commands. You see that in verse 23. He says that I'm going to come and we will make our abode with him. And God himself will abide in the hearts of the believers through the Holy Spirit. And then he says in verse 27, I'm going to leave my peace with you. And if you want to go from a person who has that roaring and that unsettledness in your heart and the drought that goes along with not doing anything about it, to a person who finds the peace that you know because God is dwelling within you, it's found through the new birth. It's found by going to Jesus Christ and telling him about the need that you have and walking in the light and being obedient to his commands and believing a saving faith in Jesus Christ, and let him do that work in your life. Tonight, I think we're going to have an invitation hymn. And again, there is not a right way or a wrong way to come to Jesus Christ. It's just important at some point, if you're at that place where you feel God wrestling and you're wondering if you're right with God, at some point you need to decide that I'm going to make that decision to follow Jesus Christ. And I'm going to take care of that question. I'm going to answer that question in my life and my experience. If you're a young person here, you can talk to your parents. It's a wonderful way to do it. But you can also respond in the invitation hymn, and we'll meet with you, and we'll help you understand what it is to be a Christian. And the Bible says that when a person goes from living in that state of sin and not being sure to decide, I will follow Jesus Christ and be his disciple, that the angels in heaven rejoice. But this congregation will rejoice as well. It's a wonderful thing when someone says, you know what, I'm going to give up my own selfish program and I'm going to lay that down and stop wrestling with and experiencing the drought, and I'll be a follower of Jesus Christ and know the peace and the wholeness that comes with that. So we want to give you an opportunity to do that tonight. What shall we sing? 629. Sing verse 2 yet.
Just as I am waiting now to rid my soul of one dark blood, to
thank you again for being here this evening. Continue to pray for the meetings, that God will continue to work and to work in our hearts and to work in our lives. And God bless you as you go about your day again tomorrow. And we look forward to meeting again tomorrow evening. Let's stand for a closing prayer.